So, good morning. I should push it one more time, because I'm a lot louder than you guys now. Ah, it is well with my soul. It was more tempting than usual this week for my sermon to be the thing I wanted to say to you, right? Like my chance to say something to you. Every time I preach, the very first step is, Jesus, get me out of the way, get my ego out of the way, take away the axes that I would grind, my agenda, the things I feel like, gosh, if I could only get a chance to tell Ruben this. And as it turns out, he left anyway. So, trust me, I'll tell him that at Ultimate. And as I was praying about it, what came, there he is. I had so many inside jokes I was going to tell about you, and you're leaving. It's not nearly as fun. Thank you, guys. Bless you. You were wonderful. And as I was praying, okay, Father, great then. Not about me. Not what I want to say, what you want to say. This is what I got. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're going to go through this passage, try to figure out what in the world that would mean. Last week I said we were doing a meditation. I was talking to my friend Nate Dahlke, who does Young Life. And I thought, okay, this week it'll be a devotional. Next week we'll move down to an activity, inspirational thought. You know, we'll just kind of work our way. No, this is probably a sermon. So let's pray. Jesus, these are really big words. And I am both immensely grateful and also kind of overwhelmed at what this passage says. So I pray that you would speak this morning, that you would help us to hear your voice. I pray that you would help us to understand better, and through understanding, help us to live better, help us to live more like you, more in you, more through you. Lord, just please be glorified through this time. Open our hearts for what we need. Take away the hardness there and make us willing to receive what it is you have to say to us. And God, anything that's not your word, just please let it blow away as chaff. I'm really grateful for this time, God. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Galatians, starting in chapter 2, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So here in Galatians, which Paul wrote about 49, 50, It's actually one of our first letters, one of our first definite written documents from the New Testament. Paul is addressing a situation in Galatia in which a number of Jewish Christians have come in and said, yes, Jesus Christ died for you. Yes, you are saved as long as you also follow these Jewish rituals. Okay? It's both and. As long as you also are circumcised, as long as you also continue to follow this part of the law and have Jesus, you are saved. And Paul, if you've read Galatians, is upset. At one point in this letter, he says, and as for those mutilators of the flesh, I hope they, we had all the kids leave, cut it all the way off. Do I need to explain what it is in that sentence? I don't think so. Ouch, right? You gotta love Paul, right? He's being real. I don't appreciate what they're teaching you, and this is what I think of them. And here's why. Yes, we are Jews by birth and not Gentiles, but we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And what Paul wants to explain here is these are completely antithetical to each other. These are such absolute opposites that you can't have a both and in this situation. You get to either try to be justified by the works of the law, or you get to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. Trying to do both is impossible. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ. I trust in what Jesus has done for me, not in what I do for me. And not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. So remember I said you can either try to do it by the works of the law or you can do it by the works of Jesus. Well, here's the problem. This is never going to work. Paul is saying, I've tried. I've done an amazing job. Paul is always, very forthright about his abilities. He said, if anybody could have been saved by the works of the law, it would have been me. And it turns out it's impossible. So you have two choices, but it's a false choice because this way is death. This way is you imagine you're getting yourself saved through your own effort and through following the law, but you're not. You're dying in your sin. This way, in which you give up trying to make yourself righteous, in which you give up trying to go by the works of the law, is life through faith in Jesus Christ. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? And this is the tricky one in here to me. He's saying, okay, so Jesus is justifying sinners. That means the whole, like, can God be close to sin thing? Right? So are we saying then that Jesus serves sin? Right? That Jesus, in his actions, is acting on behalf of sin? Because what the law is supposed to do is it's supposed to lead us all to stop sinning and always follow every part of the law to be righteous. And so their argument is, wait a second. If Jesus is dying for sinners and is acting on behalf of sinners, then is Jesus not serving sin? That's messed up. All right, are you following that? Okay, because really, the law was a super huge deal to the Jews. This is how they thought they got to God, right? Okay, and Paul says, no, that's not how it works. It's not that Jesus has become a servant of sin. And of course, what we know is that Jesus destroyed sin on the cross, right? That he overcame it. He's not like now in the service of it. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very thing that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor, right? So no, Jesus is not serving sin, but if I return and say, hey, you're right, let's have some works of the law to go with our faith and really like cover all our bases, then this thing that I've already torn down, which is false, I would just be building that back up again. I would just be setting you up to fail again. And no, the answer is no to that. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And what Paul argues is, it's not that the law was like massively flawed, that God screwed up in how he wrote it. It's that the law was designed to lead us to Christ, right? So through the very law that would reveal sin in all of us, I then am led to Christ and led to life. Are you tracking with me? Like, why did he pick something so complicated on his last one? I didn't. Did you hear my introduction? Not my idea. But here we are, and this is crucial for us. I really believe this is crucial for us. For through the law, I died to the law. Through the very law itself, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And Paul argues elsewhere, the law only applies to the living. If you're dead, the law doesn't apply to you. And Paul says, and that's us. We are crucified with Christ and are no longer alive to have to follow that law. In fact, our lives now are in Christ. We have been raised with Christ. And this is how we are free to live in God and not according to the rules of the law. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. We talk a lot about Jesus died for my sins. In my opinion, we should talk equally much about, and I have died with Christ. Because Jesus dying for my sins is what I need to get to the point of, and I get to die with Christ. And to me, this is where I laugh really hard when people say, oh my gosh, Christianity is so easy. It's such an excuse. It's such an out, right? Like, instead of like dealing with the troubles of the world, you like go the easy route and just say, oh, God's taking care of everything and heaven by and by. I'm like, wow, you haven't read this book, have you? Actually, what it says is, in my life here, I need to be crucified with Jesus. And it's not just a once and good, once and done proposition, is it? Anybody living this, is it? It's this morning I woke up and said, I now again need to live crucified all the things in me that seek to go away from God and try to keep the law, by the way. I need those crucified so that I can live resurrected in Christ. This is every day as a Christian. Well, that sounds really hard, right? Yes. In fact, impossible without the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole point. Any tricky way that we try to turn this back into the law, any tricky way in which we try to say, I'm crucified with Christ and I'm doing it under my own strength, which is really just another version of the law, we fail. It is only through the Spirit of God in us, it is only through the life in Jesus that we can possibly experience this. And it happens by surrendering. It happens not by trying harder, but by saying, I can't do this. Help me. Every day, all the time. And then, as God is a God of miracles, we end up doing amazing things. And God works wonders through us. And then, because it's God's power, we can stand up and say, not me. It's not about me. Yes, I am absolutely sad that this is my last Sunday here, and I will miss you guys tremendously, but you'll be fine, and I'll be fine, because it's not about me. It's about God's Spirit living in us. And as my friend and I often remind each other, it's God's kingdom. I just work here, right? I am not running the show. I don't get to decide where I work in the kingdom. God leads and I follow. Because I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I live in the flesh, I now live through the Son of God who died for me. See if I got that right. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus showed his love for me and for you in dying for you. Jesus shows his love for me and for you in having you die with him. And this is when following Jesus becomes very much like most of our experiences of parenting, right? Where I want to tell God, I absolutely want to follow you, and I don't want to do this suffering stuff, right? I absolutely want all the blessings you have for me, and I would like an easier route. And the answer is, there is no other route. It's not that Jesus has, like, plan A for nice people, in which he just makes it all smooth sailing, and then plan B for the messy ones, who really need a little more suffering. The only way through with Jesus is through death. We have to die with Jesus in order to live with him. There is no other plan, right? And faith in Christ is that, as ludicrous as this seems, and as I do things that to the world look just absolutely ridiculous, I have faith in Jesus Christ that this is the true wisdom of God. This is the true power of God. And that he's leading us to life with him. And so as we're here during this time and maybe doing some things that seem kind of ridiculous and maybe making some choices that to the world don't make a lot of sense, this is what it is to live as crucified with Christ and living by faith in Jesus Christ who loved me and died for me. C.S. Lewis writes, see if I can find our quote. For it is not so much of our time and so much of our attention that God demands. It is not even all our time and all our attention. It is ourselves. For each of us, John the Baptist's words are true. He must increase, and I must decrease. He will be infinitely merciful to our repeated failures. There is grace, and there is endless grace, no matter how many times I stumble and fall. I know no promise that he will accept a deliberate compromise. I know no promise that he will accept a deliberate compromise. For he has, in last resort, nothing to give us but himself. And he can give that only insofar as our self-affirming will retires and makes room for him in our souls. For he has, in the last resort, nothing to give us but himself. There's no option of I follow Jesus except for the dying with him part. Because the only thing Jesus really has to give me in the end is himself, is Jesus. And I can only receive that if I've been crucified with him. There's no other way. Does that make sense? So here's trust in that. trust in that is that my life and your life and their lives are going to look very different. And all of this is living in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I had one of those experiences last week. I'm going to tell you the brief version of this. I got in an accident, June 1st. Car ran into my car. I thought it was their fault. I pulled over. They pulled over. We hung out for a while. We didn't talk to each other. And I realized I am here without my license. And I am not liking the things that I've been hearing about the police lately. Do you know what I mean? And I left the scene of the accident. I drove away. I had my children, my girls in my car. I drove to youth group. I got my license, which was stupidly at school, and I drove back. And they were gone. Now, the rules are slightly different right now, if you know what I mean, right? Yeah, there's a police station there, but it's been burned. When was the last time I saw a traffic cop? I have no idea. I'm going to say before I went to Ireland for my 25th anniversary, April 17th. I believe is the last time I saw a traffic cop doing traffic cop stuff, right? Traffic copping, right? And I got a little white notice, you know, kind of like my power bill, except for this one was different. It said, report at 8 a.m. to the police station tomorrow morning for the accident you were in. Now, if fear didn't just strike your heart for me just a little bit, even though you know I'm standing here, maybe you haven't heard the stories about the police that have been happening lately, but I have. Okay, I'm going to go have an experience with the police. Here we go. For an accident that I left. You're not even supposed to move your car out of the lane. Right? And I can say I came back. I can say it was their fault. No one's there to believe that. Thursday night was a rough night for me. I tend to have insomnia. I tend to go to sleep and sleep for maybe 3, 4, 5 hours and wake up and it takes me hours to get back to sleep again. Thursday night, feeling very anxious about all this, I went to sleep at 10:30, and I woke up and I, oh man, middle of the night. It was 12:50, and that was the end of my sleep for the night. I prayed a lot. That was a good night of prayer for me. Not how I would have chosen it, but absolutely a good night of prayer for me. My friend Jairo Lagraspada, who works here, went with me to the police station, very willing to do that with me. And I will tell you, on Thursday night, I gave really serious thought to that ticket next Friday. I'll bet they could fly me out tomorrow. I bet I could be out of this country by the time that white paper is ever noticed to be, hey, you didn't show up. I prayed about it. And I also wrote my good friend Dave Boone, who told me the worst story I've heard yet about the police. Thanks, Dave. Now I feel peaceful. Now I feel like we're going to be good here, buddy. And I went to the police station, and I was there for about 3 hours. Never once did they mention that I left the scene of the accident. The other person had given a report, so they had a sketch of what they thought had happened, and the other person thought it was my fault. Like, cognitive dissonance, I still cannot fathom how that could be, because I turned left and they hit me, coming at me on the passenger side of my car, which to me means they had crossed the yellow line, right, done the somebody stopped for me, and they whipped around the person who had stopped for me. Seen that happen? Oh, yeah. And there we are, right? They had a drawing. This is what we think happened. I gave my statement with Jairo's help and my Spanish. And the other person never showed up. Now, why was this accident reported? I want you to think about that. Why was this accident reported? It was reported, I had assumed, because the other person thought, they left the scene, I'm going to nail them, right? They are now completely in the wrong, and if I turn this in, I'm going to take that person who may have more money than I have for everything I can. My friends, the Ndoros from Zimbabwe, just went through this and ended up paying about $4,000 for a very minor accident, right? With false witnesses and the whole biblical deal, all right? Are you tracking with me? Sorry, this is supposed to be the short version of the story. And I was there for about 3 hours, and I'm a little anxious, but there doesn't seem to be any, like, you know, funny stuff going on. I'm sitting in the police station, watching soccer, right? Cupo Mundial. And they finally come out and say, okay, we're deciding it's your fault. Your multa is going to be 350 cordobas. And I'm like, I'm ready to like breathe air again, right? Like, because it's been, I don't know, 16 hours since I took my last breath. Right? But instead, somehow, Jairo and I end up in the police officer woman's office, and I'm helping her with her English homework. That was my last half an hour at the police station, and then when we got done with that, I said, so should we go pay now? And she said, ah, no, don't worry about that, just go. So I paid, in sum total, 100 cordobas, which I guess is just for the like honor of getting to have an accident here. And I went home. And I got to tell you, the level of gratitude to just be in my empty house afterwards was so much greater than it was Thursday night when I'm like, oh yeah, you know, I had a great dinner with the Dalkies and I'm happy, but now I'm alive, right? Now I'm breathing free air, free at last, free at last. Okay. Now here's where I'm talking about trust. Because I feel like, especially compared to the story that Dave Boone told me, God delivered me and answered my prayers. And I am profoundly grateful, because I believe that means God's got more stuff here, right? More raising my children, more loving my wife, more ministry for the kingdom, more young adults to love. Praise God! I'm excited about that. But that's not the story for everybody who's had interactions with the police in the last month, is it? It's not. Some people just got shot and died, and some people got burned alive in their houses. And trust is that all of us who are in Jesus Christ, who are not living by the works of the law, but have been crucified with Christ, whether that road takes us to the police department where we help with English homework, and 100 cords later we go home, or whether that road takes us to the police department where they framed the guy, loaded his car with drugs, and then beat the holy you-know-what out of him and jailed him, that God is faithful. That when Paul says, I am rejoicing in God while in prison, he can really rejoice with God in prison. My story has a wonderful and even funny ending, and I absolutely believe God delivered me. What I don't believe is that God's only faithful if he does that. I've prayed with a lot of people who have had sick kids, and they've lived and we've rejoiced. I had a sick kid, and we prayed, and he died. And it's taken me about 20 years to say this, and I rejoice in the God who has my son Isaac in heaven with him, who I will join along with Jerry in God's timing, because God is faithful. And the only way this works is if you and I are crucified with Christ. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and died for us. Amen.